We have been doing a series in Sunday school on problems, problems, problems. And we've been looking through some of the causes of problems, and we're looking at biblical examples to show us from God's Word how these play out. Folks, we're not without help. Do I hear an amen? We are not without help. We have all of these illustrations of people dealing with problems and how God undertook for them. And yet for some people, bless their hearts, as we say in the South, they just don't get it. They don't get, go to the Word of God and find the answer. Oh no, I got to deal with a problem. What am I going to do? And they just don't seem to connect with the Scriptures. And so we're going to be looking tonight at a number of examples. I'd like for you, first of all, to turn me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to look at a very familiar account that's given to us concerning Moses, Miriam, his sister, and his brother Aaron. And we find here a family issue that arises, a family problem that comes. Anybody ever have trouble in your family, problems in your family? If you don't raise your hand, then you are already in heaven, and you're living the Beulah Land life, okay? But problems happen in families. Things happen and take place, and you know, problems come because of our responses to words, works, and ways of others. Some people, just how they walk, mess people up and cause a problem. You see how they walked into church? They walked in with a pretty proud gait, all right? Okay. Or did you see their hairstyle? That's just an awkward-looking hairstyle. What were they thinking doing that, you know? And it's just a kind of, now, wait a minute, just a moment. You're creating a problem for yourself because of how somebody walked or because they changed their hairstyle. What were they thinking? That you've created a problem, and there may not be a problem there. We're going to talk about that tonight. This is our last one of problems are because of. Number 9. We could go on to infinity with what causes our problems, but this is a generic problem that comes about because of other people's words, works, and ways. I want you to look at Aaron and Miriam at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now here we go. Anybody see the problem, supposedly, that's here? You didn't marry someone that was acceptable to our family. You married an Ethiopian woman. What were you thinking? So it created a problem for Aaron and for Miriam. Was there a problem with Moses? No. Doesn't seem to indicate that there was one. And notice, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Whoa, now where are we going with this? Here was a problem they had with his marriage, but it was just a pretext for something else. They had a problem with his authority over them. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And I don't know about you, but I've been called to come outside before. You ever been called to come outside? We need to have a discussion. Can we go outside for just a moment? Now, you don't know what's going to happen outside. Maybe there's other people outside. Maybe somebody's got something hidden in the bushes. You don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord said, basically did this. And when the Lord does that, He's about to solve a problem. He's going to identify it, and He's going to solve it. Notice, Moses was meek. He was going to let this go, but God's not going to let it go. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Now, you'll notice that there is no female pronoun that was used in that line. Okay? I will speak unto him. So we know Miriam's already what? She's out right now. Because God didn't identify her. So it's now between Aaron and Moses. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You know what the problem was? Family. Are you listening to me? Family. Well, he's our brother. Well, we speak for God too here, you know. What's in the family here doesn't just abide in just one individual. And they had a serious problem with authority being given to Moses, and they weren't in the limelight with that. And God said, he is my servant. I speak to him mouth to mouth. All right? You got it, Miriam and Aaron? Now notice, and the anger of the Lord, verse 9, was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and beheld she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. You know what God did? He solved a problem. He solved a problem that Moses was going to let go. Because this problem had to be dealt with. Moses was the one that God called to lead the children of Israel. Moses was the one that God spoke to directly. And Moses was in authority. And these two, Miriam and Aaron, had a problem. It's interesting that only Miriam was struck with leprosy. Aaron was not struck, though he cried out, please do not place the sin upon us. We have done foolishly. We have sinned. Notice you do not hear Miriam's cry recorded out to God. It was Aaron who spoke up for his sister. And God says she'll be outside the camp for a week and that I will let her come back in. In other words, she'll be healed. She'll be able to come back among the people. Now, problems come because of words. Works and ways of others. We could go on. We could look at the children of Israel and their complaints in Numbers chapter 20. We won't do that. John 18, 10 through 11 records Peter's response to Jesus' arrest. You remember how he responded? When they came in and arrested, he grabs up one of the swords that belongs to one of the centurions and he whacks off one of their ears. That created a problem. That created a problem. And the Lord Jesus goes up and he takes Malchus's ear off of the ground and picks it up and puts it back on him. He solves the problem. And basically says, Peter, this is what God wants. This is what I've been talking about. You know, when you haven't been listening, this is what I've been talking about. I must do this. I must go to the cross. I must die. Remember Peter's earlier response whenever Jesus mentioned that in John chapter 13, I believe it was, where he mentioned that and he rebuked the Lord. Lord, let this not be so. Once again, out of tune, out of touch. His words and his works and his ways created a problem. And God was working through Jesus Christ to help Peter if he would only listen. So problems come because of our responses to word, works, and ways of others. Now, learning to identify, I should have put this in, learning to identify true problems. Because some problems that people have really aren't problems. They call them a problem, but they really aren't. I wanted to just share some of these from the Scriptures. Imaginary problems. How many of you have known somebody that was good at always coming up with imaginary problems? All right. We've dealt with it over the years. I've dealt with it out at the ballpark on a regular basis, you know. We've got a problem. My coach is not playing my child at first base. And I've had to say, that's not a problem. That's a coach's discretion. You have a problem with the coach's discretion. Did you go talk to him? Well, he won't listen to me, which means, translated, I did not go and talk to my coach. I went to you, Mr. Brainerd, because I want you to be the big dog club to come down on him and just really give it to him because I'm too cowardly to go up there and talk to the coach. Or here's another one that I always hear. Well, if I go to the coach, he's going to put my child on the bench. He's going to take it out on my child. In other words, this poor coach is an awful, terrible man. I've already assumed that he's going to be the one. Instead of, you know, being an adult, and letting the coach make the decision. After all, they volunteered to coach the team. You volunteered to sit up in the stands and watch. But you see, a lot of people, they identify problems. Oh, and they're big problems to them. And if you don't run out on that field and you tell that coach to move my child to first base, we got a big problem. No, we don't. We don't have a big problem. We have an imaginary problem. Your biggest problem is you can't handle life. You don't know how to handle life. You want your child to be at first base. My next question is, why? So we can all watch him miss the ball every time it's thrown to him? Because my experience over the years, and I've been at this for 34 years out here at the ballpark, my experience is usually the player that they want at first base, the parent, is not very good. And they couldn't catch a cold, much less a baseball or a T-ball that's thrown at them. And I'm not trying to be mean to kids. They're just some kids that just don't have the abilities or whatever. And a coach can recognize that. All right? Here's an imaginary problem from the Bible, Proverbs 22:13. There's a lion in the street. I cannot go to work today. There's a lion in the street. How many of you have served as a boss at some time or another? All right. How many of you have had the lion in the street story, maybe with a new spin on it? You know? I went out to my car and it just wouldn't start. So I decided to go back to bed. What? You mean you didn't go get a battery for your car and come to work? Well, you know, they don't open until 7 o'clock and it was 9 o'clock and somehow that just didn't register in my mind. Yeah, imaginary problems. Boy, we can have those. It's amazing. Everybody that's late to school, oh, there was a bad accident. All right? Now, I know Milton, we have some kooky drivers in our town. And I know that the ambulances are running up and down the streets all day long, but they only have accidents in Milton right before 8 o'clock in the morning. Did y'all know that? Okay. They've all had that. It was a big accident that kept us from getting here on time. You know what I have found? If I leave earlier, I might be able to avoid some of those accidents. But what it is it's we're running late. What accident story can we use? There's a list of just, you know, default accident stories that happened. The wheel fell off. The car wouldn't start. There was a bad accident. Or, you know, the green light wouldn't go green. It just stayed red for 15 minutes. We didn't know what to do. We just sat there. And, you know, always have these stories, imaginary problems. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's a self-created problem that doesn't exist. You ever been scared? I remember many, many years ago when I was at Bob Jones University, I was coming back to my dormitory. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd finished up my work at the concert center. At 2 o'clock in the morning, there's only a few people out on campus, usually security guards or whatever. But I was walking along back to my dorm, and I kept hearing this footsteps behind me. So I just kind of stopped, and I turned around and looked back. Nobody there. But I could still hear footsteps up above me. So I started walking a little bit further. And so I ran over and jumped behind an oak tree that was right near Rhoda Haver Auditorium. I jumped behind the oak tree and I looked up, and on top of the breezeway that they had built over the sidewalks was a guy standing up there. And I just watched him. And he climbed back down. And it was one of my workers from the concert center that was teasing me. And the boy, he was always doing that kind of stuff. Sneak up behind you, scare you half to death. Here it was 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I'm having visions. I'm going to get robbed right in the middle. Nobody's going to be here to see it, you know. And it was just Jane. He was snickering, laughing, thought it was the funniest thing. And I could have kicked him to the moon for doing something like that. But we've all had that feeling that somebody's behind us. What should I do? I should run. I should hide by an oak tree like I did, you know. And find out later, there's nobody there. Nobody there. You've all woken up from a dream. And you see the shadow in the room. Okay, everybody ever experienced that? Okay. You have a shadow in the room. Who is it? Who's there? All right. And it doesn't move. And you get up and you make your way over to the light. And you turn it on, and nobody's in there. And then the kids come in. Hey, Dad, is everything all right with you? Everything okay? Go back to bed. Don't worry about it. And, there was nothing there. What does it say? The wicked flee when no man pursues. There's not a problem there, but they think there is. Here's another one, Luke 14, 18 through 20. It's the account that our Lord gives to us about the field. And the oxen that was in a ditch, and I've married a wife and I cannot come. You all know that particular parable. Real or imagined problems. All right. But then there are real problems. John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, there was a wedding feast and there was no what? Wine. Now they had wine to start with, but there wasn't enough wine. And so they came to Jesus. Isn't it interesting? When there's a problem, we want to run to Jesus. But the lead up to the problem, we're not running to Jesus. What are we doing? Oh, I'll figure it out myself. I can do this one. I can handle this. And when we bungle it all up and mess it all up, Jesus, help me. Jesus, we don't have any wine. So the Lord ordered him, go get some water, put in those containers. And whenever they dipped into it, it wasn't water anymore. It was wine. And then the guest said, why did you wait till the last minute to bring out the good stuff? All right. Was there a problem there? Yeah, there was a problem. And the Lord solved it. Matthew 14 and verse 30. Real or imagined, Peter was sinking in the waves. Anybody think that's a problem? Now, think about this. He was walking on the water. He took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and he began to sink beneath the waves. Now, we're not talking about the little ripples out here on Blackwater River. We're talking about the choppy waters, the storm-stirred waters of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes down into the middle of that lake, which, by the way, is extremely deep. So he's sinking down. There's a problem here. And so he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus comes and just lifts him up. And Mark records it this way, and straightway they were in the boat. Isn't that amazing how God solved that problem? That was a real problem. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, a certain man beaten, the story of the Good Samaritan. That was a problem. That was a serious problem. And God tells the story of the Good Samaritan who came along when nobody else would help with that problem. Religion wouldn't help the Levite and the priest that went by and walked around and went on their way. But then this Samaritan came along and picked up this man, put him on his donkey, took him back and put him in a hostel and allowed him to pay for his care and food and all that kind of stuff. He poured in oil and wine. That was a problem. And the Good Samaritan came along and handled the problem. 2 Kings 6:5. Real or imagined, Elisha and the axe head. I mean, I could give you dozens of stories of real problems. You ever borrowed a tool and broke it? Okay, I've done that before. I borrowed a shovel one time and I broke the handle on it. Now, my mom and dad taught us growing up that if you break it, you fix it. And if you don't know how to fix it, Get somebody that does know how to fix it. Don't go get Bubba down the street that don't know an axe handle from a shovel handle. You get somebody that knows what they're doing. And I remember I drilled out the old rivets that were in it, and I got the new handle, I drilled it out, and I put it all back together again and took it back over and apologized to the person. I said, I fixed the handle. Well, you didn't have to do that. That's what every kid wants to hear after you've already fixed it. You didn't have to do that. Well, they did. Well, here was a borrowed axe that when they were out chopping, they made that big motion come back in, and the axe had went flying over into the water. And they went running over to Elisha. Elisha, we borrowed this axe. You know, to build the school of the prophet's house, we borrowed this axe, and the axe head's out in the water. What are we going to do? And so Elisha went over there and cut off a limb of a bush and threw it out in the water, and the axe head come floating right up to the top, and they pulled it in, and the problem was solved. Now, those were real problems that I just gave you that had solutions to them. We saw miraculous solutions, like in the wedding feast and the wine, the sinking in the waves. We saw the miraculous solution to the axe head, but in the story of the Good Samaritan, you see how a problem was handled when someone got concerned and stepped up and helped. That's an important lesson. Well, I want to give you, we'll start on this, on handling problems, certain principles. And if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, the book of Proverbs is one of the greatest resources for the believer on handling and dealing with problems. You need to spend time. There's 31 chapters. Most months have 30 or 31 days, so you can double up. If it's leap year, you can read, you know, two chapters at the last week a day to be able to finish it up on time. And I want to tell you something. Reading the book of Proverbs should be a normal pattern in your life. Proverbs 18 has been such a help to me over the years in dealing with problems and understanding how to deal with people. And to make sure that I'm not doing something dumb if I'm having to handle a problem that comes my way. I want you to look, please, at verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 18. This is a principle that needs to be followed when you're dealing with a problem. Number one, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You go to the Pat Answer book, all right? Anybody ever heard of the Pat Answer book? Well, we dealt with this problem 15 years ago. We're going to put the same answer on this problem right here. Whoa, wait a minute. The Bible says that he that answereth a problem, a matter, before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. It might not be exactly like it was 15 years ago. We need to understand that the number one principle is get the facts first. You might not even have a problem. Have you ever tried to solve or handle a problem that really wasn't a problem? I remember many, many years ago, whenever I was in high school, I had a Ford Maverick. Okay, now that tells you what kind of financial situation I was in as a high schooler. I had a Ford Maverick. Six-cylinder, four-door. And I kept hearing all kinds of noises going down the street. It was making all kinds of clacking noises, and I'm thinking, my car's falling apart. What am I going to do? So I took it to a mechanic down the road, and he said, well, we'll take a look at it. And he called me back an hour later and said, Todd, I need you to come down. I found your problem. So I went down there. And I walked into things. So what was wrong with it? How much is it going to cost me? You know, and I'm rubbing my forehead or whatever. And he pulls out a stick. Here was your problem. I had run over a limb, and it was jammed up underneath my car, and it was right near the drive shaft. So it was popping and clacking and making all kinds of noise. And what I was thinking, oh, engine overhaul, transmission. You always think the worst, right? You always think the worst. And it was a stick. Problem solved. No money. I said, how much is it going to cost me? Man, I'm so sorry to have troubled you. And he said, well, I'm so thankful that it wasn't anything important. I'm not going to charge you anything, Todd. Have a good day. All right? Well, I thought there was a bad problem. When the mechanic looked at it, he said, we don't have a problem. We have a stick. And he pulled it out. Now, if I had been smart, I would have got down on my knees and looked under, and I would have seen the stick there myself. I could have pulled it out, save all the headache. But I'm thinking a big problem. I've said this many, many years. Always take the simplest solution first. If your car breaks down, think of the simplest thing. Don't automatically go to the worst case scenario. It's going to be thousands of dollars. It could be something about a wire pop loose. Or it could be, you know, just something very routine or simple that won't take just a few minutes to fix. Always go with the simple solution first. It may not be as bad as you think it is. So get the facts first, is what it's saying. If you jump ahead and try to answer it, number one, it may not be a problem. Number two, you probably have the wrong answer. And number three, the Bible says that it will be foolishness. Your answer to your problem, in quotes, will be folly and shame unto him. So get the facts first. What was it, Dragnet back in the 1960s? Jack Webb? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. You know, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But back in the 60s when I was growing up, there was a police program called Dragnet. And Jack Webb, who had absolutely no acting skills whatsoever, he managed to worm his way into the, Dragnet thing. And they always had his sidekick that was with him who provided actual acting skills and a little bit of humor in the program. But he always, almost every episode, I think, I don't know, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. He was picking on women all the time about that, you know, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Well, you know, it's a good lesson. It's a good lesson. Just deal with the facts. Did you hear about the reporter that got fired yesterday? That wrote an article for Newsweek. Published it. What is the president doing for Thanksgiving? He's going golfing. And he's going to be tweeting. It was a very sarcastic article. But you know where he was? The president of the United States was over in Afghanistan visiting our troops. And they fired this writer yesterday because she published this article with no facts. She created a problem for herself. And thankfully, they fired her. They should have. She's not a reporter. She's someone with a political opinion that wants to stick it to the President of the United States. So, principle number two. Wisely look into the Scriptures for understanding on the best way to handle the problem. You need to arm your soul and your mind with scriptural principles. The Bible is full of them. Exploding and losing your cool and getting all upset, you know what it does? It causes collateral damage. I've learned over the years I can handle a problem and never holler, never get upset. I can just keep my cool. And a lot of times I'll just stand there like this. I've had kids come into my office. And I'll just make them stand in front of my desk and I'll just keep working. And they'll still start creeping back to sit down in the chair. No. I didn't tell you you could sit down. You just stand there for just a few more minutes. I'm not cruel. I'm not mean. But I want them to think. And then when I had my desk arranged the other way, I would turn my chair back around. I said, why are you here? Sometimes it'll be meltdown. They'll start talking about sins that they did when they were in first grade, second grade, third grade. Other times, they'll shrug their shoulders, look out. That's not an answer. If I ask a question, I want a verbal answer. Why are you here? Don't shrug your shoulders to me. That's not acceptable. And look me in the eye. And I don't go any further until I got eye contact with them. And usually that's when you're looking into their soul, you start making headway. Less talking and more mulling in their minds. You know, we have to learn how to handle problems that come our way. The scriptures in verse 15 of our passage say this: the heart of the prudent getteth what? Knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. No mention of the mouth. We just want to start talking. We're going to make the problem go away with talking to death. No. You know, John Ashbrook was one of those fellows that rarely ever said a thing. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about, was it Dr. Liverman? Or maybe it was, I forget the other, Dean Amen, back whenever Dr. Hobbs was there. What was his name? His wife was from Shamukla. Anyway, he would just sit in his chair. Wouldn't say a word when a student came in because of demerits or because of something. He would just sit in his chair and the clock would just, you could hear it clicking. Just ticking, 5 minutes would go by, a student just sitting there. Sir, are you okay? Did I say you could talk? Another 5 minutes would go by. And then he would just say a few words. You got a demerit. Or you got 50 demerits. If you went to the dean of men's office, you'd done something pretty serious. It wasn't because you forgot to clean your sink. It's because you did something that you shouldn't do. And Dr. Hobbs said he got called there one time, I think it was, and he started spilling his guts about everything that he ever did on campus and off campus and everything else like that. And Dean Liverman didn't say a word. Just let him talk. And then after he was done, Dean Liverman would say, let's pray. Hadn't talked about anything, hadn't really, but let's pray. And he said his prayer was his instruction time. Now, Lord, you know that this student did wrong. But thankfully, Lord, there's a way of escape. And it wasn't the side door either of the office. There's a way of escape. It's called repentance of sin. And he would just give an instruction in his prayer. And by the time you were done, you were about this tall. And you didn't have to open the door, you just crawled under the crack as you were going out. And the problem was handled. The problem was handled. Why? What do you learn that from? The prudent, we learn. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Mouth closed, ears open. Do you realize you can solve a lot of problems just by that? Not a whole lot of talking. You just listen. Just listen. That's principle number two. We don't have time now because our time is gone. But principle number three, hear both sides of the story is in this passage 2, verse 17. We'll take time, Lord willing, in the future to examine this. I've got five principles to share with you. I'm not going to do a sample problem to solve either. That's math class, all right? And I'm not going to do that to you. What it means is you've got to go and get in the Word. And when a problem arises, seek the Lord's face. Amen? We're going to talk about one of the principles is the need for prayer. And we're going to look at how James phrases it because it makes it very clear. That's how problems are solved for believers, by praying and seeking the Lord's face. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together tonight. We ask now your blessing upon these dear people. We thank you, Father, for their attentiveness, and we ask, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts and lives, that we would seek to follow after thee and follow the principles of your word that you've laid out. You've not left us here alone to deal with these issues on our own. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.